I'd invite you this morning to take out your Bible and turn to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34. We're going to read verses 11 through 24. And then if you would turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. The first scripture reading is found on page 722 in the Bible that's nearby you. That's Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 11. The second passage is found on page 929, and that is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. Let's begin our reading in Ezekiel at verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and on the rich mountain pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between the sheep and the goats, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread it down with your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock and they shall no longer be prey. I will judge between the sheep and the sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then over to Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they had came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you from the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. And all these things I have shown you, that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. We looked a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago at it. We began to see that this is the only passage in the book of Acts where a speech or a sermon is recorded, and that speech or sermon is not given evangelistically, but rather to those who are already believers. And so Luke records this in Holy Scripture as the Holy Spirit has guided him to put it in the Word of God for the ongoing well-being and benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ and her ministry. We saw that this passage teaches us some important qualities to look for in a shepherd, first discovered from Paul's example. As Paul was an example of what a shepherd should be, you'll remember Paul was different than the rest of us. He was an apostle, one of those specially called and designated followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and foundation layers for the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul could say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so he uses himself as an example of what shepherds and elders should be. We saw that there were a number of qualities that we want to look for in our new pastor, and we'll review them from last time and then add to them this morning. We saw first that he is a man who serves with humility, as the Apostle Paul did. In verse 19, he says, "Serving the Lord with humility, with all humility." That there was a deep realization in him of the grace of God, that anything good that was in him was by God's grace. And what he was going to do was respond with humble and grateful service to the Lord for the wonderful grace of the Lord in saving him and calling him to this apostolic ministry. And so we want a man who serves God with humility, but not only serves God with humility, serves us with humility as he seeks to lead us in the ways of God. Secondly, we saw that he serves with an urgent heart, and this is seen in his emotion first, that Paul was not an emotionless pastor, but he was very engaged with his people and very engaged with the truth and the realities that he was dealing with. We saw from different passages, for instance, in the Corinthian correspondence, that his heart was broken and concerned, and even tears were shed over the progress of the Corinthians in terms of the gospel and in terms of the word of God. In Romans 9, Paul weeps tears over his own countrymen, Israel, over their lostness, over the fact that they have rejected, by and large, the Messiah. And he says, "If only I could be accursed so that my kinsmen might know the reality of what Jesus has done and who he is." But in our passage before us, we recognize that he had tears as well, tears over different matters, over the strifes, over the assaults of Satan, over the inward problems of the church, over some who would draw off disciples after themselves rather than calling people to be disciples of the Lord. tears were shed in verses 29 through 31 of our text over the wolves that would come and arise even among the Ephesian elders themselves. And Paul was concerned about these effects over the church of God. And so he wept over it as he warned the people of God to be careful of the wolves that would come in and move among them. But there was an urgency as well seen in his teaching and the way he carried out his ministry. He was thorough in his ministry. He says in verse 27 that he did not shrink back from declaring to them the whole counsel of God, that he gave them all of the counsel of God's wonderful plan of salvation. And then Paul gave them all that was contained in the scripture, that he didn't give anything that was not profitable. In verse 20, he says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you that which was profitable. And so we find that he gave to them the wholeness of scripture. And then as well, there was a thoroughness in his method. He taught publicly in the synagogues and the house of Tyrannus and lecture halls in Ephesus. And then he taught from house to house privately. And he continued to do this night and day. He dealt with straying sheep. He dealt with the discouraged, the weak, the ignorant. He lifted up the feeble. He built up those in their faith as well. And so he was an urgent man and realized the calling that he had from the Lord, that this was a divine calling and he was under obligation to follow and serve the Lord faithfully. Thirdly, Paul teaches and preaches that which is profitable without hesitation. Again, zeroing in on that verse 20, he says, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you everything that was profitable. And then he begins to describe particularly what that was as you move to the 21st verse. He says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was the gospel kind of response to the gospel, that of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, a brokenness over sin and a turning from sin and a forsaking of it and the need to place one's faith continually in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, what he has done on the cross. But as well, anything that was profitable, we find that described for us in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. In other words, he gave them the whole of the word of God, and he did this so that he was free of the blood of all men. He said what God said, and he did it faithfully so that he could stand before God and say on that final day, I have, by the grace of God, fought the good fight. I have kept the faith, and now there awaits for me a crown which the Lord will give me on that day. And fourth, he expected opposition. And this is important for a servant of God, a minister of the Word of God, because you're dealing with heaven and hell, life and death realities. And it will cause the strongest of reactions sometimes from people. Sometimes we saw within the covenant community, as the book of Psalms speaks about, and sometimes outside of it. In verse 19, he says this, he served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with the trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He had difficulties, especially in his day and age, from those Jews who rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 23, he says the message he gets about his benefits in the kingdom of God. He said, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me. In other words, this is the benefits that I can expect in the service of God, that I will have afflictions and trials and personal suffering. Sometimes the opposition is outright. Sometimes it is more subtle. Sometimes it is undermining. But the servant of God must be sure to recognize that when they sign on, They're signing on to suffering and must be accustomed and ready for it. So let's plan and plow some new ground this morning. I want us to look at the man of God as having a sacrificial spirit, as well. Number 5. You'll notice in verses 23, he talks about the afflictions that will come to him. But notice his reaction to those afflictions in verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I might finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he's saying in a nutshell, my existence, my call, my life, my heartbeat is to do the will of God, to be faithful to the calling that God has given me. That ultimately, it's not about my life and my comfort, that it's not about feathering my own nest. That it doesn't mean that our minister should be abused or have no comfort in life, but his real goal in it all is to faithfully accomplish the course of testifying to the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, that is what my heartbeat is. That's where I'm at. That's what my calling is to be a steward of the mysteries of God, these incredible mysteries of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to be a faithful steward in that, to give it out faithfully, so that by the Lord's grace I can come to the end of my life and say, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith. And then in verses 33 through 35, he speaks of his example, how he had a sacrificial spirit. Notice verses 33 through 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands of mine ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. And all these things I have shown you by working hard in this way. We must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have another example, really, of his sacrificial spirit, because he was not ultimately in the ministry for what he could get out of it. In the ancient world, it was silver and gold and fine clothes that were the accepted forms of wealth and status symbol in the ancient world. But Paul says, I was content in my case to work to supply for my own needs. I was a tent maker there, and I basically paid my own way in the ministry, and I wasn't in it for greeds there. As you go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12, as Samuel completes his ministry as a judge in Israel, you'll find echoes of this passage in Paul. Hear what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 12, 1 through 5. And Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and now have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind the eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from a man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you and is anointed as witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And so he was a man who was content and not after material gain ultimately in the ministry. And so he did his own labors and paid his way through the ministry. Now, it's not necessary and necessarily expected that your new man be a tent maker. It's fine for people to be paid through the gospel if that's their ministry. And he has the right to be paid well as a minister of God. We're told in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, that the elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. And so the Bible directs us to pay the preacher and to pay him well in that regard as we think of our new minister. And the next verse in 1 Timothy 5:18 says, "Do not muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain." In other words, they let the ox eat while he was treading out the grain. He could get support and food from the labors he was doing. Now, that's not a very affectionate way to refer to your pastor. I can understand it if you refer to Pastor John as the ox. But don't refer to me as your interim pastor as the ox there. But what Paul is saying there is pay your minister well, and you should pay him well so that if he's young, he can afford to buy housing in this area. But his goal in it all is not to amass further wealth for himself. And he should be a man who doesn't have material things at the highest of his levels, but as a servant, as he serves the Lord and serves others. Well, number six this morning is very important. He loves and is loved. You may have felt this way a little bit, that I'm never going to get close to a pastor again or too close, because when they leave, it's hard. It's pulling my heartstrings. I won't get past close to the new man like I did Pastor John. Now, folks, think about it a minute. If you were giving Pastor John one-way tickets to Philadelphia and you showed up with luggage in hand, it would not be a good sign and a good thing. There would be reason to be worried a little bit. Yes, love him and appreciate him and his family and send them on well and continue to love him. But as well with a new man, give him a chance and love him as your pastor. May he know that you love him. And you see this in Paul's relationship with the Ephesian elders. Notice verses 36 through 38 as you read between the lines. It says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all of them. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." You see the love that Paul had for the people and the people had for him. That was very evident. Now, they were upset partially because they would never see him again, but there was love that was behind that all. And that's the way it should be, that there's a sense where we tear ourselves from one another because of the love that is there. And I hope you look for a man who loves people. He doesn't necessarily have to be extroverted. He can be introverted, but that he loves people. I used to get in trouble in one of the presbyteries that I was in because I used to ask the question to licentiates and particularly ordinands, people coming for ordination. I'd say, "Are you a people person?" And this one minister in the presbytery used to get upset. And the reason was, I really believe this, was because he was not. He didn't like that term. And there was a reason why I said it, based on the Lord's words. Remember, when Jesus summarizes the law, he says it's to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourself. In other words, our Lord is calling us in those commands to be people persons, to love people. And so when we think of our new minister, we want a minister who loves people and who loves us. So the important qualities to seek in a shepherd discovered from Paul's example. But there's more. Determined from Paul's exhortation. Notice the audience here is the Ephesian elders, and Paul, by his example and then his exhortation, is calling them to be the kind of elders that the Lord wants them to be. In verse 28, he tells us that this man, who is the right kind of elder, does constant oversight. Notice verse 28 with me. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's very simply there. Pay careful attention to yourselves. The shepherd of God must attend to not only himself, but the other group of elders, to hold them in a right way, in a proper way, in a gracious way, accountable to be the kind of men that God calls to eldership. But as well, he's not only to watch the others, he's to watch his own self, to not neglect his own life and his own soul. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And in other words, you'll go off the path if you don't watch your own life and doctrine. And it's easy as a pastor to attend to everyone else, but not to attend to your own soul. There's so many things going on in the pastoral ministry that if you're not careful, the busyness of it can drive you in a way to walk and begin to wander from the Lord. As you're doing so many things like attending to fires, dealing with discipleship and administration and teaching and meetings and presbytery committees and catechism and visitation and preaching and house visitation. And the danger is to let your own life with the Lord cool and not watch yourself. And so Paul says, keep track of yourself and your fellow elders. But then under doing constant oversight, notice what he says in that 28th verse as well, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The Lord has made elders and ministers, overseers and shepherds for the flock. They need to be careful for the flock's sake of wolves that will even arise up from among the Ephesian elders there. Paul knows that false teachers will work their way in and devastate God's flock. And so he says, be careful of that. Be ready. Watch the flock in that regard, and then be overseers of their own well-being and their own walk with the Lord. Make sure you do this. And so you must be a man who not only watches yourself, but watches the other elders and watches over the flock of God as well. And so we must do constant oversight. Number 8, he shepherds God's flock. Notice that language in verse 28. It says there, to care for the church of God, to care for the church of God. That word that is there for care is a word that means to take a flock to pasture, to feed it. The first duty of shepherds. The minister must be faithful to feed the flock of God. Why is this so, and why is this important? Well, it's described this way, which he obtained with his own blood, which Jesus bought with his own blood, which Jesus died for. The blood of his own dear one was given. And you realize the costliness of the church, the price that was paid for it, the love of God for the people of God. And you keep that before your mind's eye, that God has called you to this inestimable privilege of shepherding the flock of God that Jesus paid such a great price for. And when you recognize the costliness and the grace of God in giving Jesus for it, it helps you to minister in the right way. Because sheep, after all, are sometimes dirty. Sometimes they are obstinate. Sometimes they are a trial. And sometimes the pastors are a trial to the sheep. But they are valuable in the sight of God. They are purchased by Jesus' precious blood. And could I, as a minister of the gospel, treat the church that he purchased with his own blood in any way that's not commensurate with the price? Could I manipulate? Could I use? Could I take advantage? Could I starve the church of God? Could I fail to not teach the whole counsel of God? No, not at all. Couldn't do that because the price that Jesus paid for it. And so the minister of God must be a shepherd of God's people, recognizing the preciousness of God's people purchased by the blood of Jesus. Well, number 9, rest in God's word and care. Notice how Paul sort of closes out his speech or near the end of his speech in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among those who are sanctified. You know, when you look at the problems in the church, when you look at the thing of wolves rising up from among the own Ephesian elders, you could be scared of the church getting off track. But ultimately, Paul is not. Notice what he does. He commends the church and the Ephesian elders to God and the word of his grace. He commends them and places them in the hands of God and under his word of his grace. And I'm struck by the power of the word of God to change and transform the community of the Lord, to reform it. And what a beautiful thing it is. As Paul is passing off the scene, as he was going, he says, God will be with you and his word will be with you. And his word is powerful and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to divide between joints and marrow. That the word of God is able to build them up and strengthen them. And Paul, in other words, is saying, I'm leaving you where you must go, back to the word of God, simply to the Bible. And that's the kind of church and people we must be. And that's the kind of pastor that we need. A back-to-the-Bible man who gives us the Scripture faithfully, regularly, in season, out of season, that corrects, rebukes, exhorts with all patience and long-suffering. That kind of man who gives us the Bible faithfully so that God can use His Word to challenge, to change, to force us to look at ourselves and give us the promises of God. When I was in college and seminary and even growing up, I witnessed some excellent examples of what it meant to be a Christian. But I'd have to say, when I wondered what Jesus was like, the man who met that the closest was a psychiatrist. Can you believe that? A psychiatrist. He was the most godly man I've ever known as I saw him. In some ways, Paul is like the Savior, not that he can atone for sin. But you notice in Paul's description many similarities to Christ. Like Jesus, he traveled to Jerusalem with a group of disciples. Like Jesus, he was opposed by hostile Jews who plotted to take his life. Like Jesus, he received predictions of his sufferings. And like Jesus, he affirmed his willingness to lay down his life. And like Jesus, he determined to complete the ministry and not deflect from it. And like Jesus, he abandoned himself to the will of God. Yes, only Christ can die for sin and has atoned for sin. Christ has purchased us with his own precious blood. But what is a good pastor like? A good pastor, in some ways, in feeble and frail ways, in sinful ways, is unlike Jesus, but in many ways is like Jesus. And so when it all comes down, the bottom line, what qualities do you seek in a shepherd? You seek someone who in some ways reflects the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we gather before you. Grateful for this passages of Scripture that you've set before us. Grateful that you've not left your church in the dark about what its leaders are to be and do. We pray for our own leaders, our own elders, and that today We thank you for them, for their examples, for their encouragement, for their help, for their ministry. We pray that you would stir them on and spur them on, O Lord, even to greater godliness. We pray that they would not be overwhelmed alone by these realities, but that, Lord, you would not only bring these realities to them, but your strengthening and empowerment by your Holy Spirit. We pray for our new pastor, Lord. You know who that is. You're preparing the way. So we pray that you would give discernment to the pastoral search committee, that they would know which is the best candidate. And Lord, that you would guide and direct us as your people in the calling and process of it. Lord, help us to sort through those things which are most important and those things that are lesser importance, Lord. And may we find a man, O Lord, who in some small way is like Jesus. Father, we thank you that Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for us. In his name we pray. Amen.